We are having too much fun, Chair.
I was 6'1", 205. Not 205 anymore. I wish I was 205. No, I think you went the other way. I think you lost weight.
He's thinking it's what he's doing.
He's what?
He's thinking it's what he's doing.
Oh, okay. He was never 200 pounds?
Well, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Since we've been married.
Since you've been married.
Since he started eating my cookies.
Obviously.
The good stuff. Yeah. When we got married, Rufus was 6'1", and he's always teased me for being short. He comes in from the doctor and he says, well, I am 5'10 and a half, I think it was. And I said, you just keep it up and you'll find out what it's like being short.
You've been looking at each other eyeball to eyeball. Seems to you to be short with her, huh? That's right, beating you down. Yeah, I think I've gone a little bit down this way and a little bit that way.
Yeah.
I'm short. I was 6'1", and now I'm about 6'5". And I was 200 pounds, and I'm 265 now.
Ooh, you're going the other way.
Yeah. You didn't think I was that much, did you?
You better get on that bicycle, boy.
I'm a big guy. I go there and sit down in my airplane seat, and people go, oh, man.
Have they asked you to get off yet?
Yeah. I'm quiet when I sit there. And most of the trip, I'm like this. Just to give them enough room.
You don't
fly first
class, and you have a little bit
more
room?
No. Yeah, a lot more room in the first class. I love the first class.
Yeah.
No, company doesn't do that. All right, last week, Doug talked about the Lord's Supper, and this is part two of it. And remember what he talked about last week? Huh?
The Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. Yeah, that's really insightful. Yeah. I'm glad you're here, Walden. I can depend on you to really help me out. Okay. Talked about when it was instituted. And he talked about some prophecy that were talked about it in Isaiah. Kind of those are the two areas they cover. We're going to build on that a little bit. And actually, I'm going to take a segue because about the first four slides is what's from the book, and I added, as all of us do when we go through this lesson. So, first one, out of 1 Corinthians, so Paul's talking to the folks in Corinth, and just to set the stage, there's a dispute among the Christians as whether or not you can eat food offered to idols. So that kind of sets the stage for where Paul is talking to them in the Christians at Corinth. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we, who are many, are not those who eat the sacrifice and share in the altar. What do I mean, then? That a thing sacrificed to idol is anything, or that any idol is anything. Now I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So he's kind of looking at it from one perspective when Paul's talking at this particular time. What does he mean by sharing, though, the blood and the body of Christ?
Communion.
The communion. Are any of your lectures going to be larger than one or two words this morning? The communion, okay. Any other insights? A little deeper.
When we have our communion,
fact, we're meditating on Christ. We should. And I'm going to talk about that in one of the verses later. But about sharing the blood and the body of Christ. What does that represent? I mean, actually, what did he do?
His death.
Huh?
His death.
His death.
In resurrection.
In resurrection?
Burial.
What? Yeah, that's kind of in between there, yeah. What did he do? He offered himself as a
sacrifice.
Okay. What do we have, offer ourselves as? A living sacrifice. Isn't that how we share? We're a living sacrifice as the servants of God. His blood and his body was given as a sacrifice. When we partake of that, we're partaking in the blood and the body, we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices with him. The Jews, what did they do with their sacrifices under certain circumstances? Like the Passover. They ate it. Okay? So, from their perspective, they consumed it. This is not something that's too unusual, what he's talking about at the Lord's Supper that Doug talked about last week, is it? Not too strange. Let's go on. All things are lawful. This is a continuation of the same verses. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake, I do not mean your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks? So it kind of takes the other perspective here. Doesn't he? Paul's great about that. He kind of offers all the perspectives, logically argues through the argument, and then draws a conclusion in a lot of what he talks about. I like his structure, the way he puts it together. So what's wrong with consuming food that's been offered to idols? In and of itself, no, nothing. But it may not be a good idea. When would it be wrong? I'm sorry, you were saying?
Because of someone else, it could be wrong.
Because of someone else, and can you expand a little bit on that? I'm not going to ask.
Just because of what they would think, if, you know, or be influenced. I mean, just like, I can do anything that, well, I can do a lot of things that I want to now. Mm-hmm. But if it would influence someone else to do it that doesn't think they should do it, like if I tell you that I can go out and do whatever, dancing or
fill in the blank.
But they, you know, this other person I'm talking to thinks that it's wrong, but they go ahead and do it because I said it's okay.
Yeah.
Then that's wrong.
That's wrong. But the point here is sacrificing to idols wrong?
Oh yes.
Absolutely wrong. Okay. If someone thinks something is wrong and you've done something in front of them, and they just think it's wrong, it's their opinion, there's probably something we can talk about there as to whether or not you can or you can't do it. But if what they think you're doing, by God's definition, wrong, it's not opinion, but it's God's definition wrong, it's wrong. Sacrifice to idols is wrong. And Paul says, if they look at you as a Christian and say, you knew it was meat sacrificed to idols, and you ate it, so therefore you think you can be a Christian and worship demons. That's wrong. He's making that distinction. Okay. And then finally, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. What's Paul's underlying principle here?
Well, the point is, people's salvation is worth more than a beer, per se.
Than a what?
Than a beer. Okay. Some people will stumble over a beer.
Well, the stumbling here is over something that's been offered to idols.
About drinking a beer, don't drink a beer. If somebody's offended about drinking a beer, don't drink a beer.
And that's an opinion thing. That's a different discussion. This is about something that's clearly against God that he's talking about. But Paul has an underlying principle here that's kind of the theme through here. What is it? You may not get this. But when I put it up there, you go, oh, yeah. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the other person more than you love than yourself, and sacrifice for them. Be aware of how you're going to influence those people around you. That's his underlying principle that he talks about here.
We want as best
for them. So, another part of Corinthians, a little bit different. And this is talking about specifically when they came together to break bread. Corinthians had a lot of rich problems that they had, and had a lot of material that Paul had to write to. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, also after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Paul's reiterating a little bit what we talked about last week, but what Christ said when he was with his disciples. What were they to remember? Did they understand what they were supposed to remember?
Not when he said it.
To do this in remembrance of me. And they're going, "You're sitting right there. Okay, we'll do that." What he wanted to remember is he's going to be the sacrificial lamb. That should have been something terribly foreign to him, particularly the memorial they're having, is it? What's the memorial they're having?
Passover.
What's Passover all about?
Passover.
And why did Passover? Why did Passover?
Because of the blood of the man.
Because of the blood of the lamb.
The door they had to put the blood across the doorway.
And we're going to get to that in Exodus, but because of the lamb. Because of the sacrificial lamb. When he said, okay, what do you think went through the minds when he said, "Here's the cup of wine represents my blood"? I don't know what he's talking about here. Probably confusing me even more. Now we have hindsight that we're looking at it to say, we understand what he was talking about, but this is tough for these guys. When he spoke of that blood, what should that have been a clue to? His death, his sacrifice. Okay.
But you even see it when he said, "You have to eat my body." They thought he meant it like a cannibalism.
Well, they might have meant cannibalism, or they might have just gone, "I don't know what he's talking about."
Same thing.
But if blood's there, it's normally associated with a sacrifice. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, you go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and everything else, and you look at what you do for sacrifices to atone for sins, there's always a lot of blood involved. How frequently did they participate in this memorial? What is it?
Whenever you get together.
No, this memorial that he's talking at.
Once a year.
It was Passover. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. He's coming to his point. But what would be an unworthy manner? And that's the problem they have here in Corinth that he's addressing.
Not sharing.
Not what?
Not sharing.
Not caring.
Just eating.
Just eating. Yeah. Well,
Chuck, I could sum it up in one sentence, basically doing it for anything that it wasn't meant to be done for.
Okay, doing it for anything it wasn't meant to be done for.
Otherwise, it's this is God's plan, and if you take it and use it for something else, it's wrong.
Okay, so it's perverting whatever it was for.
Right.
Okay. If you regard it simply as a meal, and that's where they were at in Corinth, that's what he specifically addressed. Considering it's physical sustenance, you know, something that you eat because you're hungry, physically hungry, as opposed to spiritually hungry. You don't think about God, you don't think about Christ, you don't think about a sacrifice, you say, let's just get it over and just move it on. You know, move that dish on, move that cup on, hurry up, I've got to get out here, I've got to go eat, you know, we've got to get in there before the Baptists, as far as we get out of here at night, or in the morning. That's not taking it the way he meant it. Because you're not remembering him. And what he did, and how big a deal it is. It's a big deal. So how do we judge ourselves rightly? Excuse me? By taking in a worthy manner, okay? What else is, we're lost. We were hopeless without Christ. But through him, we have hope, don't we? We have a clean conscience. We have fellowship with God because of him. So the judging rightly, I kind of put it in perspective to say, I didn't get there because of me and anything I did. The only reason I'm there is because of what he did. And what he did only. And except for him, I'm nothing.
We have to continually think of this, too. I mean, we can't say we do this once and it's done deal. We've got to continually look at ourselves and lives here and are we following Christ?
Continue looking at how we're following Christ and what we're doing in our lives to show glory to him. Perfect.
And sometimes I would really like to see us put more emphasis on the communion time of our worship services.
We can put more emphasis there. What I'm talking about is putting more emphasis here by the people who are taking it.
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, in our services today, our standard services, the sermon kind of seems to be the center point. That's like the big event, as it were. I would kind of like to see communion become the big event and the center point and something that far more focus and attention is given to. It's not to say the sermon's not important. It's not to say singing's not important. Right? It's all important. But, you know, the communion time is where we come together as one body with the Lord to remember his death. And it's that reminder that helps keep us focused and on our toes throughout the week. You know, it's a regular reminder and a feast, as it were, a meal to an extent where our focus is on Christ and his sacrifice. And I feel too often we tend to just kind of zip through it.
Yeah, and that's the point, kind of.
And Bill's always said too, when you're singing, when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, that is your worship to him. Mm-hmm. Not us sitting here listening to someone talk.
Sure. true. I mean, what's the main driver for us to get together on the first day of the week?
The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. It's all built around that.
Linda?
But it's still up to us individually. No matter what they say up there,
that's right.
No matter what you're feeling in your heart, is what's important.
Yeah. And it can be tough. I mean, you've got a little one that's buzzing around your legs and everybody like that. It's hard to focus on Christ. And I understand that. And he understands that. But if you're sitting there going, oh, you know, I got to work on this afternoon and everybody like that, and we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. And the point that I'm trying to reinforce here is, stop. Don't do that.
Well,
okay?
Kurt was right.
Focus in on him.
Kurt's right, because sometimes we tend to do that, and I think we do that not knowingly, because everything else becomes more important. And the Lord's Supper just becomes something we have to do.
Yeah, and it isn't. It isn't.
You know, I'm not saying we do it intentionally. We're not here saying anybody's guilty of any crimes. We're saying that's a tendency that can happen.
I've never felt that way. I've never felt like, it doesn't matter what they say up there. Again, it's up to me to do what I believe is right.
It is.
And feel the way I believe. I don't expect them to try to turn me around. It's up to me to turn me around.
Yeah. And it is an introspective. Like I said, there's two pieces from what Paul's had here is you remember him and what he did, and he did willingly. Didn't complain. He said, I want this cup to pass from me, but your will, not my will, but your will be done. And where we were before we became Christians, just how lost we were, and how much that love benefited us. That's really what we're focused on. Two things. When you take communion, you remember him, you remember where you were. And it's glorious what he did. It is glorious. So then, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So, kind of wraps up. You can see where they were in Corinth. They were getting together and eating. Everybody was either evidently bringing their own food or whatever it is. They were coming to get fed physically as opposed to spiritually. They weren't thinking about Christ. They were thinking about their tummy. And that's the point he's making here. Okay, we already talked about that. When Christ did his memorial, was it just coincidental it was at the same time as Passover? I don't think so. I don't think it was coincidental at all. There's a parallel, okay? You see the parallels between the Passovers and Christ. Huge, huge parallels. I'm going to skip over some what I had. But this is Exodus. We've all read this many, many times. But basically, it gives the instructions from God through Moses that says, here's what you need to do. When you need to do it, you need to go get a lamb. Actually, it says a sheep or a goat, but go get a lamb. And when you go get it, you're going to take, and when you kill it, it tells you what you're supposed to do with it, right? What was the driver on whether you were going to share or not? If your family is really small, maybe just you and your wife, you can't consume a whole lamb or a large portion of the lamb. Get together with your neighbor. Okay? This shouldn't have made what Christ said about consuming my body as the sacrificial lamb too strange to them. Should it? Moreover, on Exodus, take some of the blood, put on the lintel. That's what we were talking about earlier, Clayton. Then they roast it with fire. They eat it. Anything that's not left, they eat it all together in one piece. They cook it all together. Not to boil it, or not to roast it, but to cook it over fire. What's left at the end, burn it all up. So very specific instructions. How do they use the blood? We all know that. They put it over the lintel. What does it mean it's the Lord's Passover? It's in verse 17. Verse 11. What does that mean?
What way? It can mean a lot of things. It has all kinds of meanings.
What does it mean here? In the context
Exodus,
of this verse.
In Exodus, the Lord passed over them and did not kill them.
That's right. It meant the death angel was going to pass by their place and not kill their firstborn. The day is to be a memorial. It's a feast. You also observe the feast of the unleavened bread, brought it out of the land of Egypt. So he goes in to talk more about what this is going to be. This is the first memorial when they come out of Egypt that he institutes, right? If you go look in Deuteronomy 23, I think it is, you can read about it. There's not very many memorials God sets up. He sets up the Festival of Booths. He sets up the Day of Atonement. Sets up Passover. Doesn't set up too much. What's the point of the Passover memorial? Verse 17, I turned that up. To remember what he did.
And that's why we do it, so that we remember what he did.
Remember what Christ did? What did he do? He sacrificed himself. What did that do for us?
He took our sins.
He took our sins. He delivered us from death. What did God deliver them from? Bondage. What are we in up until Christ's coming? We were in bondage. And he delivered us from bondage. See the parallel? Okay. Let's see. I've got a little time. Now I'm jumped over to John, and this is really one of the focus one. John's there, the Pharisees have come out and said, "What are you doing? Well, who told you to do this?" And this is part of his response. They asked him and said, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the throng of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" How does John refer to that, to Christ? Lamb of God. Who's older?
John.
He said he's older than me. What do you mean that Christ existed before him?
He was here before time.
Okay.
He was there.
Okay. That's a subtle point in there, but John put that in there and said it existed before me. He's always been. John talks about it in the first part of this particular chapter. He says he's the Word, the logic of God. Kind of tie it together out of Revelation. This is out of chapter 5. "I saw on the right hand of whom sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." It's a scene from heaven. It's an apocalyptic scene. Did it happen exactly like this? Not sure, but he's trying to send us a message when John wrote this book. With the description that we have here, what's occurred that's critical to allow opening of the book? Getting a lot of furrowed brows.
Christ is the only one that can open it.
Christ is the only one that can open it. And something justifies him being able to open it. What's that? He was perfect.
That last sentence says it. When he says stop weeping, he tells you why.
He tells them why.
The reason to stop weeping is because somebody from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome.
Right. So if you had to put this in a time frame, is this before he's come, after he's come? Was he the root of David, the Lion of Judah, before he came? No. He had to become physical to be that definition. But he's been here on the earth. He's been sacrificed. He's been risen. He's risen. In the context of this verse. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, to be our God, and they will reign upon the earth." This kind of got the point I was making in the headline. I'm just going to see if you were going to put the two together. So what or who is between the throne and the elders? The Lamb, Jesus. What authorized the Lamb to open the book?
Death, burial, resurrection.
Okay. His sacrifice, the blood offered, to have God pass over our sins. Kind of see the parallel? What does sacrifice mean to us? Can't hear you.
Forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins. Okay. What does he say? What does he say in the last verse here that sacrifice enabled?
Everybody has to be priest.
Priest. Kingdom of priests. All of us. Kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Offer sacrifices, okay? What's our sacrifice? Huh?
Our life.
Our life, ourself. Kind of goes back to that verse that I pulled out of Corinthians, where you look at things and you reflect on yourself. You reflect on yourself being a sacrifice for God. Right? Isn't that part of what the memorial is? You reflect on His sacrifice and yourself. Judging yourself rightly. Because the sacrifice you give doesn't justify elimination of your sins. Only His sacrifice. But that's the kingdom of priests that we are, is we sacrifice ourselves. We're a living sacrifice for Christ. Not that what we do justifies forgiveness of sin, but that's part of why we follow Him. What's our motivation behind following Him and offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice? What's our internal motivation?
Be more like
it talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a lot. Love, okay? If it's not based on love, what is it called? Like a tinkling brass, you know, just a bell or something? It's a waste of time, is what he's saying. It all has to fit together. If it doesn't fit together right, you're not getting out of what you're supposed to.
And there's no pretending with God.
Excuse me?
There's no pretending with God. He knows.
No, He knows. He knows your heart. That's why He says, this is my perspective. When He says, don't judge yourselves. Don't say, is someone going to heaven or not going to heaven? It's not up to me to decide where He's going to give His grace and not going to give His grace. You can't look at somebody and look at what they're doing and say, okay, you're probably going to go to heaven, you're not. You don't know the person's heart. And the heart is the whole focus on coming to God. Some people serve God better than others. Some people are weaker than others. Some people are stronger than others. But it isn't what you do. It's what He did.
And our love for God is a growth process.
It is.
The more we grasp all that He has done for us, the more we love Him and appreciate Him for what He has done.
And the more we're inspired. But the more we love, the more we're inspired. I mean, you look at the things that He did. It's incredible. I mean, first of all, to leave heaven. To leave the Father. And He knew at some point He was going to be separated from the Father. And He was. To be scourged the way He was. And have the strength of character that at any time He could say, enough. All He had to do was that, and it would have stopped. And for hours, He let Him scourge Him. Humiliate Him. Made Him drag a cross all the way up there that He was going to be sacrificed on there. Hung Him up on that cross. That's inspiring, isn't it? When at any time He could say, stop, I can't take it anymore. And He didn't. He said, I'm going to go all the way through this. And I think the blackest time for Him was when just before He died, He said, where are you? The Father was gone. Because He had the sins of the world on Him. That was probably the one that He feared the most. Because He had never been separated from the Father. And He endured that. All the way to the end. That's inspiring. Okay. I think this is the last part. Yeah. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads. Thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. How well was this sacrifice He made remembered in heaven? It's a big deal. Heralded around the throne of God. That's what our Lord's Supper is about. Every week we take it. That's what it's a big deal in heaven. Got to be a big deal to us. Kind of that's the whole point of what I'm talking about this morning. That's what Doug talked about last week. That's, a lot of people have had comments about that. Is our focus on the Lord's Supper is the sacrifice He made. Where we were. How much He loved us. How much He loved the Father to enable that kind of a sacrifice. And it's a big deal. Every week, it's a big deal. This is just to help us get the right frame of mind. We take the Lord's Supper. Try and help yourself get in the right frame of mind. Because that's important. With Christianity, your frame of mind, your perspective, has a lot to do with how acceptable it is to God. Questions? Comments? I think you've got next week. You know what it is?
Singing.
Huh?
Singing.
Singing.
Part one.
Part two. That's next week. Part one. I don't know what criteria for
singing
one is.
Part one. Singing part two.
If we got a part one, we got to have a part two. Okay. Anything else? Thank you.
Where do you put these things, man? Huh?